scriptures to Mark chapter 15. We will be reading from verse 21 through verse 41. This will be the in verses 22 through 32 will be the focus of our sermon this morning. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Mark 15, verse 21. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, at the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he had come, or when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, you who love your people and have shown us that love in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, work in us greater faith and love for our Savior by the redeeming work of your Spirit, that we may grasp the depths of the love through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, who was isolated for our sin, that we might be presented faultless and blameless to you for the honor of your glory. Amen. Have you ever had a very bad dream or a nightmare? Were you wakened having been chased by villains? Or did you find yourself falling from great heights? Were you lost in the woods or lost in a mall? I remember one dream that I had when I was very young. Somehow I ended up in my neighbor's basement, and I couldn't find my way out of the neighbor's basement, even though he was, you know, maybe 200-300 feet from my home. I had no idea how I got there, and I had no idea how I could get out. I woke up, and my heart was pounding, and I was frightened. Were you alone in the darkness? Were you ever filled with a sense of emptiness, a sense of aloneness, a sense of isolation? What were your nightmares like? What were your fears? Did you think you might never be found or you might never recover from whatever terror was terrorizing you? Could you see your way out of the darkness, out of the isolation? You see, we're social beings. We need others. And when we have these nightmares and being cut off from others all alone, and we find it very difficult, and whether it is in our dreams or in reality, our text today shows us Jesus in the utter depths of loneliness, darkness, isolation, cut off from everyone, in the presence of people, yet alone, completely alone. We are now at the last hours of Jesus' life. In a few weeks, we will be celebrating Christmas, celebrating the day that he was born, remembering that he came into this earth as a little baby. But he came into this earth precisely and specifically for this moment in which we find ourselves in the Gospel of Mark today. For it is here, as Jesus is hung upon the cross, that the kingdom of God is fully established in the hearts and in the lives of his people. Jesus came, you remember, to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand and to call men and women to repent. And this kingdom that Jesus came to establish was not a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is in the hearts of his people. Jesus had faced much opposition throughout his ministry, but never anything like these last few moments. Jesus had been falsely accused in the last 24 hours. He had been condemned. He had been denied by his closest of friends, and now death was but hours away. This is the most significant event in all of history. There is no greater, more significant event than this moment where Jesus hangs upon the cross. You see, Jesus, the innocent one, was condemned in the place of guilty sinners. And last time you saw that Jesus endured undeserved mockery and cruelty in the place of the believer. And by God's grace today, I want to show you that Jesus was completely forsaken in order to reconcile sinners to himself. First, you will see that Jesus is stripped of everything. And second, you will see that he is isolated from everyone. First, Jesus is stripped of everything. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated a place of the skull. Jesus is separated from friends and is surrounded by enemies and soldiers, and he is hung upon the cross. You see that Jesus is stripped of everything in the place of his execution. They led him to a place, Golgotha. We're not sure exactly where Golgotha is. It's translated the place of the skull, and we're not even sure exactly why it was named that way. What we do know is that it was a place of dishonor, of disgrace and shame. It was a place that was associated with the public execution of criminals. Some think that there is in Jerusalem today, or outside of Jerusalem today, there's a place called Gordon's Calvary, named after an archaeologist who found this place. It is a place in which, as you stand in front of it, it is a hill. As you stand in front of it, in the rock formation, it looks like the place of a skull. And some think that it is there on the top of that rock is where Jesus was crucified. We don't know. I'm not so sure that that is the place where Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified outside of the city. He was crucified along a major road. Anyone who was crucified, who was hung upon the cross, was hung as a public spectacle, as an example, as a warning and a deterrent to others. And Jesus, being condemned, he was led away to a place called Golgotha. There upon this hill, in this place, Jesus would breathe his last. Jesus is isolated from everyone, as seen in the drink of obliviation. And they brought him, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. They gave him something to drink as they were going to crucify him. They wanted to perhaps blunt his faculties, to deaden the pain. Some believe that wine mingled with myrrh was an analgesic, that it is that the myrrh was somehow like a narcotic, but alleviating the pain, numbing the pain. Others, for example, John Calvin, thought that giving him the wine mingled with myrrh would speed up his death, that in drinking this wine mingled with myrrh, it would prevent his blood from clotting and promote his bleeding so that he would die sooner rather than later. But notice that Jesus did not drink it. He did not want the wine. He did not take it. Why? Why would Jesus not drink this wine mingled with myrrh? Was his mouth not, as Psalm 22 described, dry and stuck together? Would he not welcome a little bit of liquid upon his lips to at least alleviate that discomfort? Jesus wanted nothing, neither to numb the pain nor to speed up his death. For you see, Jesus wanted to endure the full wrath of God. He wanted to endure the full wrath of God for sin in body, but also in length of time. And so he did not drink this wine. He did not want to numb the pain. And he did not want to shorten the time of the suffering which he was to bear upon the cross. And as it was, it seems that he was upon the cross 6 hours, hanging there, dying for sin, but not his own sin. But you know, this wine mingled with myrrh was very likely given to him by the soldiers. Some believe that the wine mingled with myrrh, the myrrh flavored the wine, and it would be found in the finest of wines. And you will remember that hanging above Jesus, as we'll see in a moment, was this sign, the King of the Jews. And so wine mingled with myrrh was of the finest wines. And it was another example of Jesus being mocked by the soldiers. They were providing the king with the finest of wines. But Jesus refused to play their games. Jesus would face his death with dignity and courage, though they were seeking to strip all of that away from him. See, Jesus was stripped of everything in the place of his execution, in the drink of oblivion, but also it is seen in the distribution of his clothing. We're told, and they crucified him. Crucifixion. Crucifixion was that favorite Roman means of execution. It was a means of capital punishment, but it was highly effective as a deterrent. It struck terror in the hearts of those who would see some man, some person hanging upon a cross. This crucifixion was used to bring mutinous troops under control. It was used to break the will of a conquered people and to wear down rebellious cities. It was viewed with horror. You know that the crucifixion was too severe for the Roman citizens to undergo. And so one who was a Roman citizen could not be executed by crucifixion. Crucifixion as a man hung upon the cross, sometimes nailed, sometimes tied there, sometimes nailed, would bleed. He would be exposed to the elements, whether it was hot or whether it was cold. He would grow exhausted and eventually die of asphyxiation. For as one is hung upon the cross, the pain of the wounds that have been inflicted wear one down. And so that you are hanging there, and as you are hanging there, your lungs are restricted and you're unable to breathe. And you push yourself up for a time, take a breath, and then settle down again. Hours upon hours, men could hang upon the cross in excruciating pain. They crucified him. By the cruelest of means that could be thought of. And they took his clothes, his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. You see, they stripped Jesus of everything, even of his clothes, even of the clothing that they had put back on him after having beaten him. They took them like the booty, like the spoil of war. They began to argue over it and say, I want this, I want this. Who's going to get this? And the Gospel of John tells us that they cast lots for his garments, for they couldn't even take the cloth and rip it in pieces because it was a seamless garment. You see, you can picture Jesus hanging there upon the cross, and there the soldiers are casting lots over his clothing, over his garments, saying, who is going to be taking his clothes home? As Jesus hangs there naked upon the cross. You see, this is a fulfillment of Psalm 22, which we read. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Jesus was fulfilling, step by step, moment by moment, the prophecies and the predictions of the Old Testament. For indeed, he is showing every moment that he is the Son of God. You see, Jesus is stripped of everything. Jesus came, you remember, when he was born. They laid him in a stable, in a manger, in a stable. He set aside his glory, the glory that belongs to God alone, and became a man. And he knew what hunger and sorrow and sadness was. He was like you and me in every respect, yet without sin. He was perfect. And this same Jesus went to the cross, and he was stripped of everything. Not just the glory of the Son of God, but also of his clothing and of his dignity and eventually of his own life. Can you see Jesus suffering on the cross and not be moved? Are there any here who are indifferent to Christ? Can you read this passage and carry on? Jesus had nothing left. Everything he possessed was taken from him. They wanted to blunt his faculties. They took away his dignity, his possessions, his life. Why? For you and for me. For those who would place their faith and their trust in him, so that you and I could have life and have life eternal and life everlasting, that you could stand in the presence of God forgiven, that you could be given a robe of righteousness, that robe that belongs to Christ alone. They took everything from him and they gave him your sin. Your sin was imputed to Christ. The hatred, the total depravity of man bore down upon Christ at this moment upon the cross. Are there any who can be indifferent to Christ? For you see, Christ Jesus was completely forsaken in order to reconcile sinners to God. He was stripped of everything, but he was also isolated from everyone. While it's true that Jesus was in the midst of a crowd, Jesus hung all alone on the cross, mocked and scorned on all sides. You can see this in the time of his crucifixion. Now it was the third hour. The third hour is sometime around 9 o'clock or so in the morning. Early, before people were up and about moving around, he was placed upon the cross. He was isolated. But Jesus was also isolated, as you see. And they, when it's told that he was crucified, with him were two robbers, one on the right and one on his left. These two robbers, were they common criminals or were they insurrectionists? Could it be that Barabbas should have been the third man upon the cross on that morning? But there was Jesus, crucified as a common criminal, as an insurrectionist. And he was in the center, the most prominent of these criminals, as if somehow Jesus was the ringleader. How is he being isolated? He has company. He has these two criminals on either side. They're being crucified with him. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, where it says that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgression. You see, verse 28 here, the ESV does not include that, as there's some question as to older and what they call older, more reliable manuscripts do not include it. But whether it is included or not, is it not true that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors? That he hung between these two criminals in the place of you and me, everyone who believes and trusts in him? Oh yeah, Jesus has these two criminals, but they're being crucified for their own sin. Jesus is being crucified for the sin of his people. They're getting what they deserve. Jesus is getting what you deserve. Jesus is isolated from everyone. This is seen also in the charge justifying the crucifixion. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." This written charge gives impetus for the mocking and ridiculing and scorning that follows Jesus. You can imagine people walking along this major road and they see these three men hanging there upon the cross, and they see this placard above it. And they're, as they approach, they're wondering, why are these men being crucified? Oh, look, that man in the center, the King of the Jews, the King of the Jews. He's upon the cross. What a hopeless king and a helpless king this is. This charge upon the cross gives us an indication of what he was condemned for by Pilate and by the Jews. For the Romans, this charge, the King of the Jews, was a mockery. You see, it was a mocking accusation. Pilate was making fun of the religious leaders and saying, look, here is your king. Here's your king that is hanging upon the cross. Is this what you do to your kings? Condemn them to death? And notice it says, King of the Jews. The Jews was a common name, the common name for the Romans, for the Israelites. A little later, you'll see that the Jews, they call Jesus the King of Israel. Look, he claimed to be the King of Israel. Let him descend now from the cross, and that we may see and believe. He claimed to be the king, they said, the one whom God had promised, the greater son of David, for whom we are looking. But look, he's dying. He's being killed. What an embarrassment this king is. How is Jesus being isolated? He is being isolated in terms of his authority. Kings don't hang on crosses. Jesus' isolation is seen in the complete and utter isolation experienced in the crucifixion. We're told that those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! Aha! You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." He was blasphemed. They spoke ill of him. They mocked him. They showed disrespect for him. Here is the one who said he was so great. But now look at him. He's dying. A common criminal. And they say, aha. That term, aha. They are mocking the very Son of God. This, they are saying with an exclamation of glee and scorn, with a sense of victory. They knew full well what they were saying. But Jesus wasn't getting what he deserved, was he? They were self-righteous as they were walking by. You can picture the people. We have people today who do this when they read of the account of Jesus. They're walking right by saying, ah, I'm glad I'm not that man. He's getting what he deserves. No, Jesus isn't getting what he deserves. Jesus is getting what you and I deserved. The eternal wrath of God against sin. Jesus was isolated as he was blasphemed by the passers-by, but he was blasphemed by the religious leaders as well. The chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others. Look at him there hanging upon the cross. He saved others. He himself, he cannot save. He who could heal. He who raised people from the dead, who opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. There he is, hanging on the cross, hopeless and helpless. He saved others, but he's impotent to save himself. But they should have known better. They were the ones who knew the scriptures. They were the perpetrators of this event. You see, here's the difference between Jesus and these leaders. These leaders, they did not walk their talk. Well, we know the scriptures. We know what the scriptures teach. We're teaching every one of you what to believe concerning the scriptures. And yet they did not see themselves as part of that fulfillment. But Jesus is of the scriptures. Jesus is also mocked by the robbers. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Those who deserved what they were getting, they refused to repent. At least Mark doesn't record the repentance of the one thief as the writer of Luke does. Certainly very early on in this crucifixion process, they were both mocking Jesus. They were hanging there getting what they deserved, but not Jesus. They refused to repent and to turn. Jesus was counted with the criminals. Jesus was alone. All alone. Mocked by everyone who saw him. Everyone who drew near. Have you mocked Jesus? There are those who believe that the Bible is a lie. That the real Jesus died and never rose again. And that the Bible isn't speaking the truth. These people, they are mocking Jesus. Perhaps you have co-workers or people that you know, friends, who want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. Have you spoken of Christ with others? Have you spoken of Christ in a flippant way? That's mocking Jesus, isn't it? Speak reverently of Christ, brothers and sisters. Speak reverently of your Savior. The one who hung upon the cross to die for your sin. Invite others to church, to sit under the preaching of the word of Christ. For it is through the word of Christ that he takes mockers' hearts and makes them lovers of Christ. Jesus was completely forsaken in order to reconcile sinners to himself. You see, the crucifixion is the apex of Christ's humiliation. We confess, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? And we answer that question, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born. And that in a low condition, under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of sin. In being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. You see, this cross demonstrates the depravity of mankind, that depraved men reject the Savior. And yet, what do you see in the cross, brothers and sisters? What do you see? that though man, depraved man, has rejected the Savior, God hasn't rejected His people. For it is in the very suffering of Christ that salvation is purchased for many, for all who believe and trust in Him. It is because Christ did not come from the cross that you are saved. It is because Christ hung there and endured the scorn and the shame of the cross, because He bore the eternal wrath of God, brothers and sisters, that you can be reconciled with God. What was begun in the Garden of Eden is brought to a climax here in Golgotha. As Adam and Eve hid from God, the first sign of our isolation from Almighty God, God pronounces a curse, death, and eternal separation upon all who will not trust in Him. But notice and remember that God also promises the Redeemer, the seed of the woman by whom the mankind will be saved. And it is in this forsakenness that Christ experienced, this isolation that Christ endured on the cross, should have been your experience and mine. We should have been forever under God's eternal wrath, forever separated from Him for all eternity. But in Christ, He endured it, that you might go enter into the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, your sin is pardoned because Christ died upon the cross. Jesus endured what you should have endured, and you can be confident that you will never experience this complete and utter forsakenness that Christ endured because of your union with Christ. His suffering was your suffering. His righteousness is your righteousness by faith. Brothers and sisters, in your darkest days and hours, remember that Christ's darkest day was darker than yours ever was. Here Christ is in the midst of His suffering. Here He is in the midst of your mourning, in the midst of your loneliness, in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of your disappointments. Here He is upon the cross, and Christ will light your way. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, who died in your place. But if you do not know Christ, can you sit here unmoved? Can you see Christ hanging upon the cross and not be moved? Of course you can. The Scripture says we are dead in sins and trespasses apart from Christ. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in you, that you might repent of your sin and believe in Christ. For without repentance and faith in Christ, you will experience utter forsakenness. Let me say that again. Without repentance and faith in Christ, you will experience utter forsakenness. You will endure the eternal wrath of God against your sin forever and ever. There will be no end. Not just for a time, but for all eternity. Does that thought not bother you? If not, let me shake you and point you to Christ's suffering and say, repent and believe in Him. Are there any who are sitting at ease today, resting in complacency, resting in your works? Well, I go to church, I read the Bible, I pray, I attend prayer meeting, I'm a good person. God wouldn't isolate me. But if you don't see the utter forsakenness of Christ, then what are you relying on? Flee to Christ. Pray for the work of the Spirit. Repent. Weep for your sin, which nailed Christ to the cross. Confess your sin, for God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Live in the light of the resurrection. For indeed, the cross is not the end of the story. It is but the beginning for those who love Him and will live with Him forever. Indeed, what Jesus endured was scarier than your worst dream. What Jesus experienced was worse than your worst nightmare. God became man, laid aside His glory, took a real, complete human nature. He did not sin, did not deserve punishment, yet He received it in the place of sinners. For you see, Christ satisfied God's divine justice against sin. He endured the humiliation of the cross and its isolation so you don't have to. Rest in the finished work of Jesus, who said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And again he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Brothers and sisters, that's the hope of the believer, that in Christ you have eternal life, because Jesus was utterly forsaken and isolated for you.